this morning. It would mean a difference for a lot of people's eternity if people would get this, dear God. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, this is a very repetitive chapter, if you didn't notice that. I mean, he repeats things over and over. But what's interesting about that is that the things that God, and this isn't what I'm preaching about, but the things that God repeats over and over in this chapter are the things that people do not believe about this chapter. Isn't that interesting? Because again and again, he says, the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning were the third day. And yet people will say, what? These aren't literal days. And then another thing that's just repeated over and over again, he talks about the fruit trees and the plants bringing forth after their kind, after his kind, after his own kind. The animals bring forth after their kind. The fish bring forth. And of course, that flies in the face of evolution, which basically teaches that you can cross from one kind to another. I mean, of course, we know in science there's the species, there's the genus, phylum, and then there's the kind, you know? And you cannot give birth to another kind. You know, you may have two different dog breeds, but they're still a dog. A dog's not going to bring forth a cat. A horse is not going to bring forth a cow. And so the things that people will attack and try to say that you can believe in the Bible and believe in evolution, it's a lie. I mean, if you believe in evolution, fine. But don't say that you believe in the Bible. Because the Bible says it's literal days. The Bible says that it's after his kind. And science teaches us that things bring forth after their own kind. It's never been proven otherwise in the history of man. Not only that, but in Exodus chapter 20, he said, for 6 days God created the heaven and the earth and all that in them is. That right there gets rid of this gap theory, you know, that God created the earth, then he waited a few billion years, and then he created the... No, it was all in 6 days, heaven, earth, and everything in them. And so either just decide whether you're going to believe the Bible or whether you're going to believe the lies of this world and the lies of the university. But that's not what I want to talk about. What I want to talk about is bringing forth fruit. And it's significant that in this chapter he talks about things bringing forth fruit, and it's always what? After his own kind. This is the first chapter in the Bible. This is rudimentary knowledge to understand the rest of the Bible. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs 11. Right in the middle of your Bible, the book of Psalms. If you let it fall right in the middle. And then right after Psalms is Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. Because we all understand that if we plant an apple seed, then the tree that's going to grow is going to produce apples. We all understand that if an orange falls into the ground and decays and brings forth a tree, we know that oranges will bring forth on that tree because everything brings forth after its own kind. And yet, for some reason, when it comes to Christians bringing forth fruit, Christians bearing fruit, all of a sudden people forget that basic knowledge that's throughout the Bible because some kind of theologian or some kind of a preacher has told them something else. Let me tell you something. When the Christian brings forth fruit, he brings forth another Christian. I mean, that's what the Bible teaches. Just as the orange brings forth oranges, just as the apple brings forth apples, just as the dog brings forth dogs, Christians bring forth other Christians. Let me show you this throughout the Bible. Look at Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Look at Acts chapter 2. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, just in the beginning, I'm just going to show you some scriptures to build the foundation for the message here, so we're going to turn to a lot of scriptures in the beginning here. But he said, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Look at Acts chapter 2, because we're trying to understand, what does it mean to bring forth fruit? We saw in Genesis 1 that plants reproduce. That's what bringing forth fruit is. It's a reproduction that takes place. We saw God tell the animals, be fruitful and multiply. Then we saw God tell man, be fruitful and multiply. Okay? Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 30. This is Peter preaching. It says, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit upon the throne. So what do we see here? The fruit of his loins. This is talking about a man's children, a man's offspring being his fruit, right? Fruit bearing is a reproduction that takes place, according to the Bible. Look at John chapter number 4, if you would. John chapter 4. Just go back one book in the Bible to John. Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse number 35. John 4:35, the Bible reads, "Say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest." He's talking about the literal harvest time was 4 months out. But he's using this as a metaphor. He says, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Now look, when it comes to bringing forth fruit, when it comes to reproducing, when it comes to bringing forth spiritual children, as it were, and we see that all throughout the Bible, we see Titus being called by Paul, my son in the faith, Timothy, my own son in the common faith, Philemon was told by Paul, he said, I've begotten Onesimus in my bonds. He was referring to the fact that he'd given him the gospel while he was in jail, and he had begotten him in his bonds. Reproducing is what we're talking about, bringing forth fruit. Now, Christians are to be bringing forth fruit. God doesn't want us to be unfruitful. And yet many people are mixed up about what that fruit is. The Bible says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The Bible says we bring forth fruit after our own kind. Look, if you would, at John. We're in John 4. Look at John 15. Look at John chapter number 15. And again, this is just the foundation for the message. Just trying to establish what fruit is. Look at John 15. And let's start with verse number 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Look at verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And he's talking about the fact that he chose his disciples, the 12, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he give it to you. One more place. Look at Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Look at Romans chapter number 1. Romans 1 verse 13. Romans 1:13 reads, Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, watch this phrase, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, what's he going to do to bring forth the fruit? What does it mean when he says, I want to bring forth fruit among you? He said, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel unto you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that lives a good life? No. Power of God to salvation to everyone who joins the church? No. Power of God to salvation to everyone who's baptized? No. Power of God to salvation to everyone who turns from their sins? No. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth.
Amen.
To the Jew first and also the Greek. That's salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Bringing forth fruit is getting someone saved.
Right.
That's what it is. Now people will say, oh, what about the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, you know, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Wait a minute. That's the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
Listen, God is love. The Bible says God is love. So he brings forth fruit. It's love. The fruit of the Spirit is love because he is love. The fruit of the Spirit is peace because he's the Prince of Peace. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit is not our fruit, that's his fruit. When the Holy Spirit indwells us, He brings forth fruit. He brings forth after His own kind, and we bring forth after our own kind. And so here's the thing. If you've never won someone to Christ, if you've never given someone the gospel and they've gotten saved, you have never brought forth fruit. Stop and think about that now. As a Christian, unless you have duplicated yourself, unless you have reproduced yourself in someone else by giving someone the gospel, like Paul said he was going to do, preaching the gospel, they believe on Christ, you have brought forth fruit. And if you haven't, you have not brought forth fruit. You are an unfruitful Christian. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. I go to church every week. You're unfruitful. Oh, I put money in the plate. You're unfruitful. Oh, but Pastor Anderson, you don't know how I used to live this life of sin, and I've got a lot of the sin out of my life. Getting the sin out of your life isn't bringing forth fruit. Stop, I quit drinking. That's not fruit. Oh, I quit watching all these dirty movies. That's not fruit. Fruit is reproducing. Fruit is preaching the gospel. Fruit is getting somebody saved. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. Are we in Romans chapter 1?
Yeah.
Now think about this. I believe it's in Romans. You know what? No, it's not. It's in Romans 11. Flip over to Romans 11. What I wanted to show you is in Romans 11. See, people say, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. We don't get people saved. We don't win souls. You can't win someone to Christ. It's God who does it. Now that sounds very spiritual of you to say that. Yet the Bible says this in Romans 11, because we've got to make the Bible our authority, not what we think or what we hear. Look what the Bible says in Romans 11:14. What did Paul say? If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Now Paul talks about getting people saved. He said, I might save some of them. He said, it says in Jude, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. How about this famous verse from Paul? Paul said, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And yet people will criticize us when we go out and say, hey, I got somebody saved. Hey, I won somebody to Christ. They'll say, no, you didn't do anything. You didn't save it. How can you say that? You're so prideful. You're so arrogant. No, that's the way the Bible says. Because look, we know Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the one doing the saving, but wait a minute. For example, let's say I were on a boat and somebody's drowning, and I point out to them, hey, look, there's the life raft. Okay? Yes, the life raft is what saved them, but so did I, because I told them. And Paul is saying, look, when I preach the gospel to somebody, Jesus is saving them, but you know what? I saved them too, because I preached the gospel to them. And so you say, oh, that's blasphemous. Well, it's in the Bible, repeatedly. Paul said it over and over again. He said, I saved some. Okay? And Paul's not trying to take away God's glory. We know that all of salvation is through what Jesus did on the cross. It's His death, His burial, His resurrection, His blood. Hey, but when you point someone to the Savior, hey, you just won them to Christ. You led that person to the Lord. You brought forth fruit. That's what the Bible teaches. And so stop and ask yourself this question. Am I a fruitful Christian or am I unfruitful? God said, herein is my Father glorified that you bring forth much fruit. That's what brings glory to God. That's where God gets His glory, when you're fruitful, when you multiply. Now let's look at some of the reasons why some people do not bring forth fruit. Look, if you would, at... let's look at Luke. Go to the book of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Look at Luke chapter 8. We're going to see some of the reasons why people do not bring forth fruit. Why is it that some Christians are unfruitful and others are fruitful? I mean, let's face it. The average Christian does not bring forth any fruit in their entire life. Stop and think about this. And you say, well, they're not really saved then. Well, we're going to get to that. I'm going to prove that false a little bit later from the Bible. But stop and think about this now. Let's say we have an apple tree. I want you to picture a whole orchard of apple trees, right? And can you picture it in your mind, the rows of all the apple trees? And it's harvest time and the trees are covered with apples. And many of the apples are laying upon the ground. Now, out of all those apples, and let's say it's kind of a wild orchard. Nobody's really doing anything with it right now. There's all these apples all over the ground. There's all these apples all over the trees. Now, ask yourself this question. How many of those apples are going to produce a tree. Because if you think about it, all of those apples contain seeds within them. Okay? How many of those apples will actually produce a tree? Very few. I mean, if that apple tree produces hundreds of apples, most of them are going to be eaten, either by a human being or by an animal. Does that mean that they were not an apple? No, they were still an apple. Just because they didn't reproduce, that doesn't mean they're not. There are people in this world who go through their whole life without having any children. Does that mean that they're not human? No. Now, if they do reproduce, it's going to be a human being. If that apple tree does reproduce, it's going to produce apples. It's going to produce an apple tree. But the very vast majority of apples out in the wild, or oranges out in the wild, or lemons out in the wild, will not produce fruit. Only the very few who fall to the ground, die, go under the soil, the water, the nutrients, everything has to be there. And the very small percentage will grow up into a tree and they will produce much fruit. But most will not. And that's the way it is with Christians. Most Christians will never produce fruit. The average person who's saved, and you know, you say, well, I've never won anybody Christ. I've never gotten anybody saved. Look, you are in the majority. Because think about this now. I'm going to prove it to you. Very few Christians ever get anyone saved. And I can prove that to you by simple math. Let's say there were only one Christian in this entire world. Okay? Let's say nobody's saved except me. I'm the only one, right? And obviously that's silly, but let's say I were the only one. And let's say I just got one person saved this whole year. Okay? And that was Brother Dave, was the person I got saved. So the whole year I worked and toiled and I got Brother Dave saved. Okay? And in fact, not only did I get him saved, but I taught him to be like me. You know, I've trained him to be like me. I've kind of reproduced myself in him. Okay? Well, now I say at the end of this year, I say, Brother Dave, you're going to win souls like I do. Right? You're like me. I've taught you to be like me. We're going to go get people saved. And this year, we're each going to get one person saved the whole year. Now, is that a pretty reasonable goal? One person saved the whole year? Okay? So we go out, and the whole year, we get one person saved. Right? And then we teach that person to be like us. How many people do we have at the end of that second year? Four, right? Went from one to two to four. Well, at the end of the third year, we'd have how many? Eight. How many would we have at the end of the fourth year? 16. How many would we have at the end of the fifth year? 32. Now you'd say, well, 5 years work and you only have 32 people saved. You know, that's not very, it's not really a very growing church. I mean, it's not exactly up there with Rick Warren yet, you know. But wait a minute. Let's say we go for 10 years. We'd be up to 1,024. That's pretty good, right? One guy got 1,000 people saved in 10 years' time. Pretty amazing, right? Through multiplication. Well, did you know that after 20 years, it'd be over 1,000,000? Think about it. Because it's exponential. It goes from 1,000 to 2,000 to 4,000. After 30 years, there'd be 1,000,000,000 people saved. And after 34 and a half years, every single person in the whole world would be saved. Which obviously will never happen. And why will it never happen? Because Christians don't get anybody saved. That's starting with one person. I mean, how many people are saved in this world? Nobody knows. But let's say there's 100 million, right? You're already there to where if every Christian who's saved right now would win one person to the Lord per year, everyone would be saved in just what? 8 years or something? I mean, it's unbelievable when you sit down and do the math and realize, hey, God's methods work. It's just that we're not using God's method of opening our mouth and giving someone the gospel. We've got all these better ideas, you know? Oh, we got to get it on TV. We got to get it on the radio. We got to hand out flyers. No, if you open your mouth and get one person saved and then teach them to be like you, hey, you will multiply and numerous hundreds and thousands of people will be saved. And so the proof, don't feel bad this morning if you're unfruitful because you are in the vast, vast majority. But I hope you don't want to stay unfruitful for the rest of your life. I hope you're going to say, not me. I want to bring glory to God. I want to love people. I want to get somebody saved. I want to be one of the few, the proud, the bona fide soul winner who goes out and gets somebody saved. I hope that's burning inside of you today saying, hey, I want to do that. I don't want to be one of the barren 99%. I want to be the less than 1% of Christians who goes out and brings forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100. Let's look at some of the reasons why people don't bring forth fruit, though. Because obviously most are not. Why is it? Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 4. The Bible reads, and when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Another fell on good ground and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the Word of God. Now salvation always starts with the Word of God.
Amen.
There's a trend out there, and there's a false teaching out there, and independent fundamental Baptists are preaching that you can get saved without the Bible, and it is a lie.
Right,
it's a lie.
Amen.
They say, "Oh, you don't need the Bible. It's just the truth that saves you. It's just, hey, thy word is truth."
Amen.
That says the Bible.
Yes.
You know, they say, "Oh, you can just tell people about the gospel, or just give them a story for them." And I've heard people give the gospel, and they don't even mention a verse. They just explain it in their own words. Hey, wait a minute. The sower soweth the word.
Right.
The seed is the Word of God. The Bible says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Mm-hmm. The Bible says, "He that heareth my Word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." The Bible says, "He sent forth his Word and healed them." The Bible says, "Receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And so on and on. "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So we see it starts with God's word. Watch what happens. He said, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Verse 12. "Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." So are these people saved? No. What happens is, the word is sown in their heart. Keep your finger in Luke and flip back to Matthew 13. Keep your finger there, but go back a few pages to Matthew 13. You see, these are people who hear God's word, but they don't believe it yet. And before they believe it, then what happens? The devil comes and snatches it out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. Because if you believe, you're saved. So it's taken away so that they cannot believe and be saved. Okay? Look at Matthew 13. He explains it this way. In verse number 19, it says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh that wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." Okay, so you got that? The one that fell by the wayside, the sower is sowing the seed. God's word is being sown, right? We're giving people the gospel. What happens? Some of it falls by the wayside. Someone hears the word of God. They don't understand it. Or maybe they say, "Well, you know, I'll think about it. Maybe later on." You know, they put it off. They push it back. And no, you know, not today or whatever. What happens is, in the meantime, the devil wants to come and take that away so that they don't get saved. He wants to come and snatch that away because he's trying to stop people. Get this. The devil is trying to stop people from getting saved. So he wants to come and snatch that out of their heart. He'll bring every distraction. You know what I mean? He'll try to get everything else to get their attention so that they don't go back and think about that word that they heard. Lest they should believe and be saved. You say, "Well, how do you know believing means getting saved?" Because it says, lest they should believe and be saved. Because it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Because it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Because it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And then not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Because the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. There is no person in this world who believes on Jesus Christ who is not saved. Or else the Bible is not true. Because the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That's all that's required. But did this wayside fellow, did he get saved though? No. Because he didn't understand it. He didn't quite grasp it. He didn't believe it. And, you know, the devil wants to snatch that away from him. Okay, so that guy's not even saved. But let's keep reading. That was verse number 12. We're in Luke 8. Look at verse 13. We're going to see a different crowd. "They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy." So this guy hears the word, believes on Christ, receives Christ, believes the gospel, and he's even happy about it. It reminds me of, you know, in Acts chapter 2 when it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. You know, it talks about somebody, boy, they got saved, they're happy about it, they decide to get baptized right away the same day, okay? But it says this. It says they received the word with joy. It says, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. You say, are they still saved? Yes, of course. You have eternal life. You can't lose your salvation. You're saved forever. But watch. I've seen this my whole life. You get somebody saved. They get baptized even many times. They start coming to church. But what happens is, they're not rooted. They're not firmly grounded in what they believe. Nobody's really taught them and expounded them doctrine. Maybe they're going to some church that's just giving them a feel-good message, not really teaching them the truth of the Bible. And so they're not rooted. They don't have any root. So as soon as any kind of, you know, persecution or tribulation or hard times come to them, they fall away. Oh man, where's so-and-so? Oh, you know, they're out of church. They, you know, they went back. And people say, oh, they never were really saved. No, they believed according to the Bible. It's just that they fell away. You know, people, look, Demas was somebody who traveled with Paul. He fell away. Other people throughout the Bible have lived for God, but then they fell away. They're still saved. They're still God's children. They're still born again. It's eternal life. It's everlasting life. But are they going to bring forth fruit? No. Because before they have a chance to mature as a plant enough, they fell away before they could bring forth any fruit. Why? Because they weren't rooted. Because they didn't read the Bible. Because they came to church and expected the pastor just to spoon feed them. But they didn't get into the Bible themselves and get rooted and grounded in what they believe. Now, so we see here, the first guy wasn't even saved. Here's the first example of somebody who was saved and doesn't bring forth any fruit. Why? Because they're not grounded. They're not rooted. They don't stick around long enough to bring forth any fruit. Pastor Anderson cannot give you your entire spiritual diet. You've got to read the Bible on your own. Daily. Search the Scriptures daily, the Bible says. Read in this book all the days of your life, it says in Deuteronomy. You've got to read the Bible. You'll never grow up. You'll never be mature. You'll never bring forth any fruit unless you are grounded in what you believe. And the only way you're going to be grounded is to read this book again and again and again and again. And know what you believe. Know why you believe it. Know where it is in the Bible and say, I believe thus and so because it says it right here.
Amen.
Not, well, that's what Pastor Anderson said. Well, then what happens when Pastor Anderson's gone? Or when you're gone? And you can't lean on me anymore or lean on whoever you're leaning on. You're not grounded. You're going to fall away. You'll never bring forth any fruit like that. You've got to get in this book and dig into it. Look, how often do you eat physical food? 3 times a week? 3 times a day. But yet you think you can come here 3 times a week and that's going to be your spiritual nourishment, or once a week or 3 times a month. You're going to starve to death.
Yeah.
You're not going to grow like that. You've got to get rooted and grounded in what you believe. You've got to study and read the Bible yourself. I can't preach it all to you in just 3 times a week. And so the first reason why people fall away and don't end up bringing forth any fruit is because they didn't read the Bible themselves. They didn't get grounded in what they believed. They were mixed up about things because they hadn't been taught. I mean, they knew salvation, but they didn't get taught other Bible doctrine that would have kept them in it for the long haul. What else? What's the other reason? You know, tribulation, persecution, they're weak, right? Somebody confronts them, somebody challenges what they believe, they back down, they fall apart. Why? Because they're not grounded. Because they don't have any root in themselves. Look at Luke chapter 8. Let's see the next group. That's the group that's on the rock. Look at verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And watch the next phrase. And bring no fruit to perfection. Now, I have a tree in my backyard that's an apple tree. Now, I don't know if it's possible to successfully grow apples in Phoenix, but it's not possible in my yard for some reason, okay? This tree, this is what happens. The tree begins to produce the apples, and they're about this big, and they start baking on the tree, okay, because it's so hot. And so these things, I mean, you can pull them off the tree, they don't get ripe. They don't become perfect. They don't get to perfection. Because before they do, they get scorched by the sun. And you can bite into them. They taste, you know, sour. They don't taste right because they're not. But not only that, but they're baked. I mean, they're hot. They're really hot. And it's like a cooked apple that you pull out of the oven. They're soft like that. Okay? Now, it doesn't say that they didn't, you know, grow up at all. Like that other guy, he kind of just sprang up, no root. As soon as anything bad happens to him, he quits the church, you know. Well, these people, they keep growing. They keep growing as a Christian, but they never bring forth any fruit to perfection because they're being choked out by the cares of this world. Now think about this. The plant still exists. The other plant kind of just got brushed away. This plant is still in church. I mean, it's still growing. They're still learning. It's getting taller. You can see growth, but you never see any fruit come to perfection. Why? Because they're being choked out by the cares of this world. The deceitfulness of riches. It says in Matthew 13 in the same parable. The deceitfulness of riches. This is the Christian who comes to church, but they're too busy to go out and win anybody to Christ. They're too busy to learn how to do it. They're too busy to do it because they're so busy making money. Or they're so busy having fun and partying and playing and everything. Look, you got to understand, God has us here in this world for a reason, and that reason is to bring forth fruit. Why else would we even be here? Think about it. I mean, if you got saved, turn to chapter 13. Actually, before you turn there, I'm sorry, let's finish the parable real quick. It says, verse 15, but they on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And he talked about earlier, up in verse number 8, he said, you know, 100-fold, 30-fold, 60-fold. This is a quantity. It's not 30 love, 60 joy, 100 peace, 60 stop drinking, 30 join the church. No, it's 30 people that you won to Christ. That's what it's talking about. But look at Luke 13. See, fruit can be measured in numbers, right? You can count how many apples came off the tree. We're looking at some reasons why people don't produce fruit. Number one, they're not grounded in what they believe. They quit the church because they have no roots. They're not rooted down anywhere. Think about this. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, that's the Bible, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What's that saying? Rooted. The guy who's not rooted, it's because he doesn't meditate in the Word of God day and night. He's not rooted. And so he withers away. He doesn't produce any fruit. Look at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon. That means he was looking for fruit. He sought fruit thereon and found none. This is talking about God. Okay? The vineyard is the world. You know, he explains the parable. Luke 13, 7. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then thou shalt cut it down. What is the purpose of a fruit tree? To look good? No, I mean, look at this guy. He's a vineyard. He's a vine dresser. He's a husband. He comes out and he says, look, I'm sick of this tree that doesn't produce any fruit. He said, let's just cut it down. What do we even need it for? And he said, well, wait a minute. You know, let's dig around it. Let's dung it. Let's give it another year. Let's try to get this thing to produce. God is interested in production, my friend. He's not interested in how good you look when you come to church. You know, you come to church and boy, you look so good. You know, you got the tie on, you got the dimple in the tie just right. You know, I still haven't figured that part out. I'm still on a half Windsor. You know, there's like the full Windsor and the half Windsor. This is the half Windsor right here. My friend Roger Jimenez tried to teach me how to do the full Windsor. It wasn't happening for me. I was like, man, your tie looks good. How do you do that? He showed me, I don't know how to do it. I videotaped him showing me how to do it and watched it over and over. Couldn't do it. Couldn't figure it out. And so here I am with the half Windsor, you know, trying to get the dimple right in the tie. You know, or you're just all perfect and dolled up and look perfect, but wait a minute, what did you produce? Oh, I live such a clean life. But what did you produce? I know you're a very clean tree. I know you're a very good-looking tree. I know that you're very pleasant to the eyes, but do you produce? God says, I want trees to produce. Amen. And you know, God may have to bring a little dung into your life to get you to produce. Now, nobody wants a bunch of dung dumped in their life. Does everybody know what dung is? All right, dung. He says, look, you know, do I need to modernize this for you a little bit? Hey, he says, look, let's dump some dung on. He says, I don't want a bunch of dung dumped on me. Look at John 15. He said, I'm going to have to prune it. Nobody wants pieces of them cut out of their life. You know what I mean? But, you know, God's going to have to trim some bad things. You know, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness, your worldliness, all the stuff that you're so into, the Hollywood and all the stuff that's not lining up with what God wants, could be holding you back from producing fruit. God says, I want to trim that out of your life. I want to prune you. I want to cut off these dead branches of your life that aren't producing anything. And in fact, I'm going to dig around you and pour a bunch of dung on you. You know, and some of the dung you go through in your life is just God trying to get your to produce some fruit. I mean, he's just trying to make you more productive. Because sometimes bad things happening to you can strengthen you and can make you understand the importance of church and winning people to Christ and getting people saved. And so that's why some people don't produce any fruit. Because they're too choked out with everything else. They're too busy with sports. They're too busy with their job. They're too busy with making money. Hey, look, all of your money is going to perish with you one day. I mean, one day when you breathe your last breath, you're not going to take any of your money, your toys, your house. None of it's going to matter to you. But you know what? The one thing that you can take with you when you go to heaven? Somebody else. Somebody else. I mean, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have all kinds of people up in heaven that are there because I want them to Christ. Amen. Hey, I'm not, you know, you're going to be like, oh man, look, you should see my house, you should see my boat. Nobody's going to care. People are going to be telling you, shut up. We don't care about that. You know, you're going to be in heaven trying to brag about, oh man, let me tell you what I had back then. You know, nobody's going to care. What's going to make you happy when you get up there is when you got somebody there with you and say, hey, this is somebody that I won to the Lord. I mean, look, I can't wait to get to heaven and be greeted by people that I've won to the Lord. That's going to be exciting. That's going to be the joy right there. People, I mean, can you imagine how thankful? I mean, you think about the person that got you saved, that gave you the gospel. When you get to heaven one day, and you're standing face to face with Jesus Christ, and you really understand the reality of everything to its fullest, and then one day when you see other people cast into hell, you're going to be pretty thankful to that person that gave you the gospel. You're going to be thankful, first of all, to Jesus Christ, because he did the hard part. He shed his blood, he died, he was beaten, he spat upon, you know, all that. But you know what? I think you're also going to have a special place in your heart for the person that gave you the gospel. Because they took the time out of their busy schedule. They put work a little bit on the back burner one day a week or whatever. They put some other things a little bit aside. They pushed it back and said, you know what? I'm going to make time for the one thing that matters, and that's getting somebody saved. Giving the gospel to people. I mean, good night. There are so many people in this city, if somebody would tell them how to be saved, they'd get saved. But nobody's even told them. They've been lied to. They've been told, oh yeah, go to church and you'll be saved. Just keep coming to our church. Just follow our rules and be saved. You know, say this 50 times and, you know, chant this Hail Mary and chant this Our Father and, you know, do this 50 times and you might make it if you're good enough. Hey, it's a lie, but some of those same people, if you take the Bible and just show them that Jesus paid it all and that it's through faith in Christ, they would get saved if somebody would just tell them about it.
Amen.
And so I want to go tell them. I'm going to go tell them today. Hey, go tell them this week. And you say, well, I don't know how. I don't know how to do it. This is what we do in our church. We go two by two, just like the Bible says. We'll pair you up with some loud mouth. You know, if you don't want to talk, I'm not serious. But I'm serious. You know, I'll use Brother Dave as an example because he's somebody who's been at our church for a long time. He's been at our church for what, over three years or something like that? Almost 3 years. He first started coming to our church. You know, he came for a little while, and then he said he wanted to come out soul winning. You know, so I took him out with me. And he and I went out and we knocked doors. And we knocked doors for about the space of maybe 3.5 months. He was just the silent partner. Like, he just came along. He was praying in his mind. You know, he was just kind of praying that the people would listen. And he was watching and learning, you know, how to preach the gospel, learning the verse. He was memorizing, like he had a list at home. He was memorizing verses to use. And he had, even had his Bible marked, like with little tabs where he could turn to the right verses to show people how to be saved. And for 3.5 months, and that's a long time, he came out with me maybe sometimes twice a week, once or twice a week. We'd go for 2-3 hours, and he'd come along with me. And you know, Brother Dave, you wouldn't know it, but he's a shy person by nature. Is that true? He doesn't even want to talk right now and say it's true. No, he's so shy. No, but you know, he is a shy person by nature. And I remember at the turn of the year, we'd been doing this for about three and a half months, and it was kind of like a New Year's thing. He said, you know, I'm going to start doing some of the talking. And I remember the first door that he did the talking, you know, he was nervous. He dropped his Bible, you know. He was, you know what? But the first person that he talked to got saved. I mean, and he struggled through it. He stammered through it. He was nervous. He was embarrassed. But you know what? He got through it, and got somebody saved. And then after that, he kept going every week. And now, I mean, Brother Dave spends several hours a week out soul winning and gets somebody saved almost every single week. You know, and we don't just go out for 45 minutes or an hour or something and expect to just, oh, we got all these people saved. You know, you got to put in some time. It's work. The first 4.5 hours he and I went out, when he was the silent partner, we had nobody saved. And thank God he didn't quit after 4.5 hours and say, oh, this doesn't work. I kept telling him, Brother Dave, it works. You know, keep coming. And after, you know, 5-6 hours of this, we finally got somebody saved. And Brother Dave is getting people saved every week. Why? Because he's talented? No. Because it just came to him naturally? No. Because he's just that kind of guy? No. Because he just has all this charisma? Hey, how you doing? You know? No. It's because God is using him to do it, because God will use anybody to do it.
Amen.
Who's willing to go and be used. It doesn't matter what he looks like. Get past that, would you? No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. It doesn't matter what he looks like. God's not looking for some smooth, eloquent, silver-tongued orator. Hey, God can use anybody. I've literally seen people just stammer, stutter, go through the thing in like reverse, backward order, dropping the Bible, mixing stuff up, and people get saved. And then I've seen Mr. Smooth give the gospel and people that nobody got saved. You know, it's not you, it's God.
Amen.
It's you saying, God, I'll open my mouth and let you use me to get somebody saved. I will let my mouth be used by you to preach your word, to speak your word. And God, you know, sometimes there are people out there who don't want Mr. Smooth at their door. They want somebody who's real. You know, they want somebody who seems sincere, because they're saying, wait a minute, you know, this guy doesn't want, you know, he's embarrassed, but he's taking the time to do this. I'm going to listen to him. You know, I want to hear what he has to say. And by the way, it's the Bible that has the power, not you anyway. I mean, it's God's word that's the powerful thing there anyway, no matter who's being used to speak it. And so, why don't Christians bring forth fruit? Because they don't read, study, know the Bible. They're not planted anywhere. They're just kind of floating around. They're in church. They're out of church. They're here. They're there. They're everywhere. Number two, the cares of this world. Too busy. Too busy with sports. Too busy with job. Too busy with, you know, and these aren't bad things. But you know what? They can choke you out sometimes when you get too involved in something else. It pulls you away from what really matters, which is bringing forth fruit. But what else? Well, look if you would at 2 Peter chapter number 1, toward the very end of your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1. While you're turning there, I'll read you another verse. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. God says it pleases God. He said it pleases me when you increase in knowledge and bring forth fruit. He said those are the two, that's what it is right there. Increase your knowledge. That's where you're getting your root down. That's where you're getting the nutrients right here, okay, that you need. This is where you're getting the strength to do it. Increase your knowledge, number one. Number two, bring forth fruit. Number three, God's pleased. That's what it said. And that was Colossians 1:10. Look at 2 Peter 1, verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge is important, by the way. And to, that's reading. Knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So the question is, do you have these things in your life in this list? You don't have them if you're not fruitful. If these things are in you and abound, God will make you bring forth fruit. He said he'll make you not to be unfruitful. Let me prove it to you again. Jesus said this, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say, follow me and I might make you fishers of men. Follow me and you just might become a soul winner. You just might be a fisherman. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And that's what that offer is still open today. If you're following Christ, hey, he'll make you a fisher of men. He'll make you bring forth fruit. He'll make you so that you're not unfruitful. You got to follow Christ. You got to read the Bible. You got to be in church. You got to love people. You got to get in the Word of God daily, and then you got to get out there and do it. He said, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheep." You can't just wait for them to come to you. I'm sure your neighbor is just going to come to you and just fall on his knees. I want what you have. I've seen you smiling while you mow the lawn. You know, this is the garbage. This is the garbage that's being taught in church today. This is your Rick Warren. This is your new evangelicalism. This is your liberal church. This is your Joel Osteen. You smile real big. First, you got to go get a bunch of dental work done because nobody has teeth like Joel Osteen. I don't have teeth like Joel Osteen. You know? It's just not the same when I do it. People don't get saved when I smile like that. But they don't get saved when he smiles like that either. This garbage of, oh man, they're going to see how happy you are, and then they're just going to come to you and beg you to be saved. Look, it's great to get your neighbor saved. It's great to get your friends saved. It's great to get your coworkers saved. But let me break some to you. Not everyone works at your job. Not everyone's related to you. Not everyone lives on your street. And he said to preach the gospel to every creature. The only way you're going to get to everybody is to go out and find them. Go out and give people the gospel. It's always, whenever, look it up in the Bible, it's always a go. Step one is go. And that's probably the hardest step. What's the hardest part of soul winning? Going. The hardest part is just get somebody to go. Once you get somebody to go, I mean, it's all downhill from there, my friend. And so, turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I want to say this. A lot of people have this false idea, and I want to just show you what this means right here in Matthew chapter 7. A lot of people will twist this passage. And you probably heard this before. If you've grown up in church, if you've been in church at all, I know I grew up hearing this. If somebody doesn't bring forth any fruit, they're not saved. Who's heard that kind of a statement? Like, if there's no fruit, they're not saved. You know, I heard that growing up all the time. And if you think about it, first of all, they have a different definition of fruit. They're saying like, oh, well, we need to see a change in their life, or else they're not really saved. You know, if he's still drinking, he's not saved. Or if he's still living with his girlfriend, he's not saved. Or if he doesn't join the church, he's not saved. Now, wait a minute. Did the Bible say believe and join the church and thou shalt be saved? No. Did he say believe? And then they'll take verses and twist them. Like, they'll take this verse. Look, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, here's the key word. All things are become new. And this is what they'll do. They'll take that verse and they'll say, see, there's got to be some change. Does that say some change? It said all things are become new. God doesn't change you when you get saved. God creates a new creature.
Right.
It's called the new man, the spiritual man, the inward man. God creates a new creature, the spirit, and then you've still got the flesh. Paul said, I am carnal. He said, who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh? You see, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. When you get saved, you have the new creature, the new man, the inward man, but then you still have the flesh. And that's why God said, walk in the spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But let me tell you something. If you walk in the flesh, you will be exactly the same as you were before you got saved. Because the flesh doesn't change. God does not change the flesh. The flesh cannot, the Bible says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, cannot be subject to the laws of God. You cannot reform the carnal mind. You must put on the new man. You know, and this is, I don't have time, that's a whole other sermon. I've preached whole sermons on that. Just look it up in the Bible, the spirit and the flesh. Walk in the spirit, walk in the flesh. You walk in the flesh, you'll fulfill all the same lusts and everything that you did before you were saved. You walk in the spirit, you'll be totally different. And so a lot of people are saved. We look at them and say, and they say, hey, I believe on Jesus Christ. He's the only way to heaven. You can't lose your salvation. It's a gift of God. It's eternal life. And then they're still doing a lot of the same sins, and we say, well, wait a minute, they're not really saved. Wrong. They're walking in the flesh. And stop and think about it. If we give the gospel to somebody and they get saved, and then they never come to church, how do you expect them to grow? If they never come to church, never read the Bible, and all they're doing is watching TV, listening to the radio, hanging around the same worldly friends, of course they're not going to change. Because they're in the flesh. And look, I could name for you person after person. I mean, I could go on for an hour naming people that I know who got saved and kept walking in the flesh, walking in the flesh, walking in the flesh. And then they got in church. Somebody started to disciple them and train them a little bit. They got baptized. All of a sudden, boom, they changed dramatically. But they got saved 20 years earlier. I knew a guy who got saved literally when he was 11 years old and was out of church for 30-some years. And then he got in church as a middle-aged man and started really growing. But he still knew he was saved the whole time. He knew he was going to have, but you wouldn't have known it from his life. But once he started feeding to the Spirit, once he started walking in the Spirit, walking the new man, reading the Bible, that's where you see the growth. And so people will get this false doctrine that says, well, if there's no fruit, then you're not really saved. Or if there's no change, then I'm not really saved. And then it gets on dangerous ground, like you're adding works to salvation. Yeah. Like you got to be saved and get baptized and go to church to be going to heaven. You know, that's dangerous ground to tread on when the Bible says it's by faith alone, not of works. And people say, well, faith always has works accompanying it. No, it doesn't. The Bible says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. There's a guy who doesn't do any works for God, and yet he's saved by believing. And hey, if faith, and they'll say, faith is always accompanied by works. You cannot have the one without the other. Then why does the Bible say faith without works is dead? I thought faith can never be separate from works. Yes, it can. Faith without works is dead. I mean, if I quit doing the works, I got saved when I was 6 years old. Today I'm 27. If I quit doing the works today, my faith is dead, according to James chapter 2. But am I still saved? Yes! Because you cannot lose your salvation. Amen. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And so you don't lose your salvation just because your faith is dead. But faith without works is dead. God's telling us, put your faith into practice. You know, put it to work. Bring forth fruit. Produce fruit. Look at Matthew 7. It says in verse number 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And boy, are there a lot of those. False prophets, you know. Wolves in sheep's clothing. On the outside they look gentle and nice, but on the inside they're evil. He said, ye shall know them by their fruits. Now does the Bible say there, ye shall know who's saved by their fruit? He said, you'll know the false prophet by his fruit. Watch. Do men gather grapes of thorns? Or figs of thistles? He's emphasizing here that things bring forth after their own kind. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree, watch this now, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. It doesn't say everyone who doesn't bring forth any fruit is going to the fire. He said trees who bring forth something other than good fruit. He said, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Now, not everyone is a tree. Like the illustration about the apple orchard. Most of those apples will never become a tree. So, the tree is talking about somebody who produces, who reproduces. Like a preacher. Like a prophet. And that's what we're talking about. Beware of false prophets. A prophet, a preacher. And we're not just talking about the guy behind the pulpit. Because the Bible says, would God that all God's people were prophets. And that he would put his spirit upon them. That's Numbers 11:26. God wants everybody to be a preacher. Not necessarily a pastor of a church, but going out and preaching the gospel. Even, you know, ladies should go out and preach the gospel. You know, you see that in the Bible, ladies giving the gospel and getting people saved. This isn't just for the men, it's for young and old. It's for male and female. But you see, there are some people out there who are preaching, but they're not preaching the gospel. They're preaching another gospel. And they're not able... They're not able to bring forth any good fruit. You see, the evil preacher, and let me tell you, there's a lot of evil preachers out there. Look at these Catholic priests who turn out to be pedophiles. Think about it now. There are a lot of evil preachers, and it's not. And there, I've known Baptists who turned out to be, you know, weirdos and pedophiles. And you know, you go back and listen to their preaching, and they were preaching false doctrine. And then you notice they have this perversion in their life because they're evil people. They're bad trees. They're bad. They cannot get anybody saved. They will not win anybody to Christ. They will make people twofold more the child of hell as themselves. The Pharisees weren't saved. They didn't believe on Christ. He said, you'll cross. Jesus said to them, you can pass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he's made, you've made him twofold more the child of hell as yourselves. So the good tree brings forth good fruit. If you're saved, you grow to the point where now you're preaching the word. You're going to bring forth good fruit. You're going to get people saved. But the evil tree is the one. Now, this isn't saying if you don't bring forth fruit, you're not saved. I mean, if the apple doesn't produce apples, it wasn't really an apple. No, I ate the apple. And I'll tell you right now, it was an apple. One last verse to close it all, John 12. And I'm going to tie this in with Matthew 7. And we'll close the service. John 12. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. John 12, 24. Great verse. He says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now look, again, there's good fruit, there's evil fruit, but then there's no fruit. And the vast majority are in that category. You know, the no fruit. There are the evil, bad, false preachers, false prophets, false teachers that are bringing forth corrupt fruit. That was the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Then there's a whole bunch of people who just don't really bring forth any fruit. You know, they just live their life. Then there's the few over here that preach the true gospel of Christ, that bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. What's the difference? He says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Back to the apple orchard. In order for that apple to bring forth fruit, it has to fall to the ground. It has to rot. It has to die. Okay? Because the seeds are inside that piece of fruit, right? It has to fall to the ground. It rots. Maybe an animal eats at it or something. And somehow those seeds are released from that piece of fruit. They fall into the ground. Some fall in the stony places and stuff. But if they fall into good ground, it rains upon them, they sink down into the earth, they could grow up to be a giant apple tree that produces much fruit. What does this mean? You, if you're going to bring forth fruit, you've got to die. You've got to die. I mean, this is what Paul said. I die daily. Okay, I'm not talking about physically, literally die. I'm talking about the flesh has to die. If you walk in the flesh, and you say, what does it mean to die? Well, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Daily, you have to mortify the flesh, the Bible says. You gotta die to yourself. You know, die to what you want. Die, and I'm going to tell you something. People who used to know me when I was a teenager, they knew me as a different person. You know, and I was saved. I got saved when I was 6 years old. But I didn't really start feeding to the Spirit and really living for God until I was about 16, 17 years old. It's when I really, the first time I read the Bible cover to cover was when I was 17 years old. For the first time I read it cover to cover. The first time I went out soul winning and knocked doors and preached the gospel. See, why do you guys do that? Because the Bible says, daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches going house to house. And the first time I ever got anybody saved, I was 17. That's when I really started growing. And the people that knew me, they told me, you know, a lot of my friends, they didn't want to be my friend anymore. And they said, you're a different person. You're just not the same. We like the old Steve better, is what they said. And the truth of the matter was, you know, the old Steve had to die. There were a lot of things about, I mean, the old Steve, you know, the old Steve, his whole life was just about rock music. You know, I mean, it was all about music. I was into all that, and it was the wrong kind of music. It wasn't music that glorified God. You know, all my heroes were these musicians that did not love God, did not believe the Bible, the message was wrong of their music. But these were my heroes. This is who I was. That's who I dressed like. That's who I acted like. That's who I talked like. That's who I was. But that person is dead today, literally. But let me tell you something. That person didn't bring forth any fruit. That person didn't do anything for anybody. Now, is he? You say he's dead today, but wait a minute. Because I killed him this morning. Because I'm going to tell you something. You got to die daily. You know what I mean? At any time, I could shed the new man, okay, and go back to being the way I was when I was worldly, when I didn't care about the Bible, when I didn't care about what was right. Every day I got to wake up and get out the Bible. Every day I got to wake up and quote my verses. Every day I got to wake up and put on the new man and walk in the new man. Because at any time, you say, oh, not me. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Look at David. Look at great men in the Bible who fell back into sin. Tomorrow I could wake up tomorrow, not read my Bible, not pray, not care. And next thing I know, I'd probably be listening to all that music again. Next thing I know, I'd be, you know, doing everything wrong. I'd be missing church. I wouldn't care about soul winning. Look, you've got to die daily. Now, there's nothing fun about dying. It was hard for me to give up a lot of the things of my past. You know, let's say you're really into drinking, you know? You're really into party. You're really into drugs. You're really into, you know, whatever movies that aren't right. It's not going to be easy to throw that stuff in the trash. It's going to be almost like a part of you has died. But you know what? If you're ever going to bring forth fruit, you got to get that. You got to let God purge you of some of those things, and you got to let some of those things die. And you know what? It's not so bad as you think. I mean, I used to think, man, I could never give this stuff up. I can never live for God. I can never give it 100% for God. But you know what? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And I'm not perfect. I'm still growing. I've still got a long way to go. I haven't yet attained. But I'm going to tell you something. It's a daily thing. Start today and say, you know what? I'm going to die to self. I want to be fruitful. I want to get people saved. I want to be one of the few, the very few, who get somebody saved. And you know, there are a lot of problems in this world. But you know what? I think the best, and you know, I've tried to fight for liberty and for the right things in this country, and I think that's important. And I'll continue to fight for those things. But you know what? I feel like the best thing I ever do to help this country or anyone else is when I go out and win somebody to Christ. Because that's where it starts. I mean, when somebody gets saved, that's where their eyes are opened, my friend. And so I feel like I do other things in my life. I mean, hey, I work my job. I pay my bills. I raise my children. I raise my family. I do everything I can, you know, for everybody I can. But the best thing I do in my life is when I go out soul winning. Because that's the one thing that matters the most, bringing forth fruit. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this church, dear God, that emphasizes the most important thing, which is getting people saved. And Father, help all of us to realize that, you know, maybe we're being a little choked out by other things sometimes. Help us to stop and think, wait a minute. Yes, I've been in church a long time, but am I fruitful? Am I bringing forth fruit? And God, I pray that you'd work in the hearts of those that are here to desire to become fruitful and want to give people. That's what it's all about. Otherwise, this church is a social club, God, if it's not about getting the gospel to people. I guess we just all get together and meet up and just look at each other. But Father, thank you that this church is more than a social club. It's a place where we get together and get grounded and rooted in what we believe so that we can go out and bring forth fruit. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and sing a song before we go. Let's sing I've Decided to Follow Jesus 3:16, because, hey, he said, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. So let's sing it out. Song number 316. Song number 316. Let's sing it out on the first verse. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world before me. No turning back, no turning back. All right, we're dismissed. Thanks for being here today.